fact, all of us get beat up at one time or another, bruised, battered. One of the things that I think about when we think of Joseph and even in the whole scripture is this, that understanding difficult seasons in life is essential to understanding scripture, and in particular, the story of Joseph. And so we've been talking about the upper story and the lower story, and I've jumped up here sometimes as I'm talking about the upper story. And I've debated this week when to jump on and off in this story. Because it's a story of Joseph and a story of God. And I think that you might get seasick or moving if I jump up and down, because I feel that's what's going to happen. So if you just bear with me, I'm not going to jump up and down. But we are going to follow God's upper story with God's lower story. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever been disappointed by a friend? Betrayed by a coworker? Now let me get a little bit closer. How about a brother? A sibling? A family member? It's a little bit more difficult when it's our own flesh and blood. But that's where we find ourselves this morning as we unpack the story of Joseph. Joseph is 17 years old, and the Bible tells us that he is the favorite. There's 10 older brothers and one younger brother. Now, I've learned long ago, don't show favorites with the siblings or with your children. Oh, it's hard at times, and at times it's appear by the other siblings that you're paying more attention than the other. But in this story, we have almost a blatant description of what happens here when a father shows a favorite. And so Jacob decides to give Joseph a special coat. Now, every time I read this story about this coat, I don't look at it as just a coat of many colors. I view it as big red flashing light that blinds the brothers and blinds people. It blinds them to a lot of things in life. And so when Jacob sends Joseph out to visit his brothers, this is what we see. When they look from afar, whether it's 10 feet or 1,000 feet or further, they don't see the coat. They see red flashing light that says, I am the favorite. And so here's Joseph. Seeing him far out away, the brothers see him, and they don't like his swagger, and they sure don't like his dreams. And so they gather together, these brothers, as this animosity and things coming together. And here comes the little punk brother with all the answers, all the swagger. And they devise a plan. First one is maybe to kill him. But they thought better of that. They put him in a pit. And instead of killing them, they thought, well, we can make a little money off of him at least. And so they had this traveling people come through, and they paid, and he got paid for selling off Joseph. He was carted off to Egypt, and he was put on the auction block like any heifer you see in Lancaster County or other places. And what happens to go to the highest bidder? This highest bidder happened to be Potiphar. And so he takes Joseph, and Potiphar goes. And the interesting thing, we have this up and down in this story. And we have another down where he was sold off. But then we see a rising in the story. We see the story kind of circling up when we hear that Joseph lands on his feet. He rises to the top. He's a chief servant. When you become the chief servant, you have privileges. You're getting closer with the family members. And the Bible tells us that Joseph was noticed by Potiphar's wife. She wanted a relationship. But Joseph resisted temptation. She reaches out for him and he escapes, and all she had was his coat, but he maintained his character. And so Potiphar's wife, with Joseph's coat or cloak or whatever it might be, she takes that evidence and she presents it to Potiphar and claims that Joseph attacked her, attempted to rape her. Potiphar believes him, her, and then puts Joseph in jail. And again, the story circling down. Have you ever been falsely accused? Have you ever blamed for something that you did not do? That's one thing. It's another thing when you are blamed for something that you did do. But here's Joseph, who did the right thing and ended up in jail. And at this moment in the story, what comes to my mind is this question. What is the good of godliness? What's the good of godliness? Joseph was being faithful. He resisted temptation. But as the story spirals down, it spirals back up again when we realize that when he was in jail, he rises to the top again. He becomes the convict in charge. Now, I don't know what Joseph was thinking at that time. The scripture doesn't tell us. But I think that question might have been on Joseph's mind. What is the good of godliness? Joseph was doing the right thing. And the story goes on. He interprets dreams for a couple guys. And one is about to be released and go back to Pharaoh. And Joseph said, hey, put a good word in for me with Pharaoh. And the guy said, oh yeah, hey, gotcha. No problem. When I get out of jail, talk to Potiphar, we'll get you out of here. Did that happen? No. 2 years passed by. Plenty of time for Joseph to get bitter. To ask maybe a question, is this how you treat Abram's great-grandson? Is this my reward for being honest? What is the good of godliness? Now, we don't know about all this because this is just my idea, maybe what happened. We don't find it in Scripture, so maybe I'm putting more in this than what needs to. But something I do know is this. In your own journals that you may pen, in your own hearts, you have the same questions that are pressing upon Joseph. How do you factor in the valleys of life? How does that work? If God is in charge and he knows what's going on, why is Joseph still in prison? That's a good question for this story. But it's also a question that many of us ask also. Stories of those family members who have dementia. A shell of themselves. Those who experience strained relationships when they try to do the right thing. See, for a lot of you, I know some of your stories, but not all your stories. That you could do the right thing and still have valleys seem a lot more than mountaintops. How does all this fit in? How does this fit in into God's story that we're reading about? See, these kind of questions, when we're in the valleys, not so much in the mountains, occupy your heart and my heart. And we try to find some idea, try to mesh together the story of Joseph. In fact, try to mesh together the whole story of the Bible to find some answers for these questions that just beg to find an answer for. And I think we find the answer. One place is in our Mennonite Confession of Faith, a little word that we find. A little word that we find in theology books and others. And that word or words is this: divine providence. When you hear this word divine providence, I mean, in the word providence seems to suggest the word provide. But I think the big question in divine promises is God really active in the world? Or is he just like throw it out there, wipe his hands and say, hey, let it be? I think there's two components to this divine providence that I think resonates with my heart and maybe just might resonate with yours. The first is this: God sustains everything. He's actively involved in history. Is God actively involved? And the answer is absolutely. He's involved. The promise of Scripture is this divine providence. This idea that God provides, that God directs and leads and manages, that God sustains things. And we hear it from the writer in Hebrews 1:3. It says this: the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he provided the purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. I keep belaboring this point, but Jesus was there from the beginning. I won't want you to forget that. That he was involved in creation, but he sacrificed himself for the sins of the world. But because he sacrificed himself, it does not mean he withdrew himself from the world. In fact, he is part of the sustaining power that we have going on in the world today. That he is working on his intended path according to his will, not our will. I think the second thing that divine providence gives is this: he not only sustains everything, and here's the part that's the catch, he uses everything. In Ephesians, Paul writes in Ephesians 1:11-12 in these words. He says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. The plan of him who works out everything for the purpose of not our will, but his will. So what this seems to suggest is that God is in charge of everything. He even uses the difficult things, the challenging things, and these mystery things that just seem to happen and we just can't seem to put the puzzle together. In Matthew 5:45, it says this. Jesus says, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. These words are important for us to understand that he is in charge of everything, that every detail of our life he's in charge of. But if that's the case, if that's truly the case that we make for the Bible and for God's word, if God is really in charge, why is Joseph still in prison? If God is in charge, why does this cancer just sort of devastate people and then destroys families? Why does dementia change a person's life in their twilight years? What is the good of godliness, living a faithful life? Why did the brothers put Joseph in the pit? Now, at this junction, we need to be really careful. We need to just pause for a moment. Nowhere in Scripture does it suggest that God ordains or endorses evil. Nowhere. But there is this powerful, almost beautiful picture of God using all of these things, even the evil, to recast it into something good. He takes what is evil and uses it into his upper story. And we don't know all this upper story, and we're in the lower story, and it's our story. We don't know exactly what's going to happen. We continue the story. His friend in prison finally remembers Joseph. 2 long years. And what prompted his memory was a dream. Pharaoh had a dream. Pharaoh came out and had this dream, and he was confused, and no one could help him. And then this friend said, "I know someone that can interpret dreams for you, but he's not here in the palace. He's in prison." So I can imagine very quickly that Joseph got cleaned up, a fresh shave, haircut, and brought to the Pharaoh. And when Joseph heard this story, it didn't take him long to say, "Hey, can I get back to you? Let me go analyze this. Let me look at history. Can we get back at this?" No, Joseph says this. He says, "That's simple. It's elementary math. It's pretty easy. There's going to be 7 years of good harvest, and there's going to be 7 years of bad. So if that's the case," and he does his little math, "then the smart thing to do would be to take those 7 years of good and plan for the 7 years of bad." Pharaoh's like, "Wow, that's amazing. That is so amazing that I'm going to put you in charge of that plan." And so Joseph, and he had been spiraling down in prison in 2 years, and now we see the story spiraling up again. And the story goes on to tell us that when those 7 years of famine came, guess who had the full silos? And then guess who also showed up in the story? Joseph's brothers, in need of food. Now, they did not recognize Joseph because he didn't have the blinking red light coat. He was probably dressed fitting more of a king, maybe dressed in a robe. But Joseph recognized them immediately. And if you want to pause in the story, This pregnant pause in the story where the overwhelming emotion of the whole situation of Joseph's life comes down to this one little moment where Joseph could not control his emotions. All of these years of things that had happened to him, all the spiraling down and then spiraling up story, one after another, is climaxed here with Joseph's overwhelming moment, that he wrestles with his response, that he realizes that their future is in his hand. So Joseph had an opportunity. We have opportunities. Joseph could have got bitter. In fact, you could almost say it's deserving for him to be bitter. You could also say that it's deserving for Joseph to give the brothers exactly what the brothers gave him. But instead of getting bitter, he did something wonderful. He filtered their betrayal through the providence of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. It was evil. And Joseph did not sugarcoat it. And when he revealed his identity, these amazing words in Scripture, this divine providence comes right here in this text when he said, "You intended to harm, but God intended for good, to accomplish what is being done, the saving of many lives." So now we get a glimpse of God's upper story. We get a glimpse that it's not just about Joseph. It's not just about his brothers. It's actually the saving of almost humanity. Because there was no food. And God used it for good. Now, when we hear this word, "God intends," it's used twice. This word "intend" has twofold meaning. Joseph's intent and God's intent. I mean, Joseph's brother's intent and God's intent. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what he wanted to do in the upper story. And we have this word "intend" in the original language. The word is not "intend" per se, but it's the word is "to weave." So let's think about that for a moment, "to weave." If it's intent to weave with the brothers, then they were weaving a story of resentment, a story of sibling rivalry, a story of injustice, a story of selling out, a story of blood. All these things are being weaved into Joseph's story. But then it says, "But God intended," or "to weave something different." So God took all of this weaving and this idea of weaving in and out on this fabric, and God takes this intent, this weaving, and God changes it. He changes the intent, the weaving, to something beautiful in the midst of something so horrible. And then I thought about this. You and I, we weave things. In the midst of us weaving things in our own lives, and the evil that happens, and things that go on, and things go bad, and tragedy happens, and it's just hard. And it's hard for us, and I know some people out there are so hard, because God, in Joseph's brothers, intended evil. But God intended for good. That this story of weaving is so important. See, for many of you, you got more than your fair share of evil or bad things happening in your life. But could it be possible, in the midst of that, in God's divine providence, that he intends to take that horribleness at times, and in some way, in his divine providence, sustaining us and using things for something good? Some of you, when you pull your lot in life, you seem to come up with a short stick all the time. Some of you who, your marriage, when the spouse said "I do," and you said "I do," and the spouse says "I don't" anymore. You get bad breaks. Maybe a dad disappeared, no father. Something happened in life that just has kind of wrecked your life. You got bad breaks. And life can be cruel. It can be evil. It can be racist. It can be harsh. But I believe the story of Joseph teaches us something very important. That we can either clothe ourselves in our hurt, and that's acceptable for a time, or we can clothe ourselves in hope. We can cave into the pain, and that's acceptable. I don't want to minimize some of the things that have happened. Don't hear me wrong. Or we can stand firm on the peace and the promise of God, this divine providence. And so I know that your stories out there with my story and with Joseph's story, we ask the question, what is the good of godliness? Well, God gets his people through things. He takes the messes of our lives, and sometimes he makes it into a message that is used in his upper story that we don't even comprehend, and we don't know how it's going to end. But when he said that they intended it for evil, but God intended it for good, let's not forget the two most important words in that statement, but God. And I think what that means is this. And we hear the story of Joseph. When you're struggling with things and things aren't going well and it seems like evil has complicated things and things have happened in your life not the way you intended. Hear the story of Joseph. It says this. Don't take shortcuts. Avoid temptation. Rely on his strength. The challenges will be hard. You will experience pain, divorce, disease, dementia, heartache, tragedies. And so that's our life. And I know it doesn't sell that well sometimes to the world out there because they think that for a Christian that everything should go smooth. But I think our messes are a great opportunity for a message for this hurting world. So I would like you to stand, and I'd like you to, we're going to read this together that's up here. Read this together as sort of a word for each one of us. Let's read this together. For whatever is going on in your life, you can hear this. You will get through this. It won't be painless. It won't be quick. But God will use this mess for good. In the meantime, don't be foolish or naive. But don't despair either. With God's help, you will get through this. What is the good of godliness? The story of Joseph tells us, hang in there. God's divine providence where he sustains and he uses everything for his glory. Let us pray. Lord, you can take the messes, the hurts, the pain. And Lord, you can make that into a message that is way beyond our story. Lord, we confess to you today that many times we are so tunnel visioned into our story. And I'm sure Joseph was tunnel visioned into his story. But as he was faithful, when his life was spiraling down and then spiraling up, and our lives can be spiraling down and then spiraling up, but God can take this mess or this situation and make it into a message. So Lord, help us to avoid shortcuts, avoid Potiphar's wives situations, stay strong, and to realize that God's divine providence, that he can take whatever is out there and use it for good, and he can give us the supernatural strength to help us with the challenges for many of us that are beyond comprehension or even words. And Lord, we know that we cannot do it alone. And Lord, we know that when you're up there with your upper story, we don't have the answers. But Lord, I just pray that when we cannot trace your hand to our stories, I pray that we can trust your heart and be faithful in that. In Jesus' name, amen.